Good evening. When you think about the ministry of Jesus, there are a number of things that maybe stand out. One of those things that I think characterizes the ministry of Jesus is that he was constantly looking for those who were hurting. He had his eyes open for the people that he interacted with, that he encountered every day, who were hurting and struggling with a variety of different things. And when Jesus saw those opportunities, he met their needs and healed those who were hurting. You know, there are some 40-something different instances throughout the gospel accounts where Jesus heals different people. And he heals them from a variety of things, whether it's a physical illness, or it's some kind of a mental distress, or maybe it was from a spiritual issue where he was casting demons out of them. All throughout his ministry, we see Jesus healing people in a variety of ways. But what's fascinating to me about the ministry of Jesus was there was not a single instance that we can find in the gospel accounts where Jesus encountered someone who was hurting, genuinely in need, and he didn't stop and help. When I think about the ministry of Jesus and I think about us as Christians, I wonder how much does our life emulate Jesus when it comes to meeting the needs of those who are hurting? Jesus was the true healer of souls, of body, and of mind. But how often do we find ourselves emulating him in this life? How often are we looking and seeing those who are hurting and following his example? You see, this morning John talked about the role that all of us need to play in God's kingdom. And all of us have different abilities. All of us have different things that we are capable of doing. But one thing each of us can do is to love and care for those who are hurting. So tonight, as we spend a few minutes together in study, I want us to consider what it means to be people that emulate Jesus by helping and healing those who are hurting. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open with me to Matthew chapter 9. That's going to be our main text for tonight. Matthew chapter 9, we'll be starting in verse 18. So let's get into this text and understand a little bit of the background about what's going on here. So before we get into our actual text, let's understand some of the background here. If you back up earlier here in Matthew chapter 9, what we see is we see Jesus traveling and he encounters a man by the name of Matthew. Okay, what we learn later is Matthew ultimately becomes one of his apostles, a dear follower and friend of Jesus. But in this first encounter, he meets Matthew, and he asks Matthew to follow him. And Matthew, who was a tax collector, invites Jesus in, and they sit down, and there happens to be a party or a feast going on at this time. And so in Matthew's home is many other tax collectors and sinners, is what the text says. So here we see many people that were in the same profession as Matthew, maybe many of his friends, many of his colleagues, people that he was close to, they're dining together and having this feast with one another. And there are two groups of people that see this and think something strange is happening. First off, the Pharisees see it, and they begin questioning why would Jesus and his disciples be eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus explains, because you don't go, people that are healthy don't go to the physician, but those who are sick. So Jesus, here again, talking about how he's in a place where he knows he can help those who are in need, those who are hurting. But there's a second group of people that show up and begin questioning things. And these were disciples of John. And they see Jesus and his disciples, and they begin questioning him about fasting. Why don't you all fast like the rest of us? And so Jesus has this discussion where he lays out the facts that he is the Messiah. And so he begins preaching and teaching to these different groups of people there. And clearly there were others that were listening and hearing what Jesus was talking about. Because as Jesus is speaking to these groups of people and talking about how he's the Messiah, verse 18 happens where there's a ruler from that area that comes. And he finds Jesus, and he begins talking to Jesus. See here, starting in verse 18, we see two accounts where Jesus heals people who are hurting. This first one is this girl who had passed away. Her father, this ruler, comes and he finds Jesus. Right? He had heard the teachings of Jesus and recognized there was something special about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was going to be able to be there and help provide for him and provide for his daughter. So he comes and he finds Jesus, verse 18. And he falls down and he begins worshiping Jesus and praising him for who he is. And he asks Jesus this question. He said, "Will you come? My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hands on her and she will live." But notice what Jesus did. He hears this request from this man and he gets up and he follows him along with his disciples. Skip down. Starting in verse 23, we see the rest of the story. See, Jesus makes it to the home of this ruler, and clearly the family has gathered around to help support. And they're weeping. And Jesus enters into the crowded room, and after he's cleared the room, he grabs the girl by the hand, and she arose and lived once again. So here we see this first situation, this first story, this encounter where Jesus has, where he heals this woman, this girl who had died. But what's fascinating is in the middle of this story, another healing account takes place. You see, as Jesus is traveling with this man, this ruler, towards his home to go heal his daughter, they're walking through a crowd and there's a woman who has had a serious medical issue. And we don't know exactly what this issue is, but it's, the Bible says she had a flow of blood. And it had been happening for 12 years. For 12 years, she struggled with this medical issue. And she hasn't been able to find a doctor that can help her with it and take care of her and heal this issue. But she's heard about Jesus. She's heard what he's done. She's heard that he's healed. And so she says to herself, verse 20, if I could just touch 21, if I could just touch his garment, I will be made well. So she fights through the crowd and she gets to Jesus and she touches his garment and immediately she's healed. And Jesus turns around acknowledging what's happened. And he says to her, be of good cheer, verse 22, your faith has made you well. You see, in both of these encounters, in both these situations, we see Jesus taking care and meeting the needs of those who were hurting. You see, Jesus and his ministry impresses me. Because we talk about Jesus as being 100% man. He took on flesh. He experienced what we experience as human beings. Right? We have time-sensitive things. We have our fleshly desires. We have so many other priorities in our life, but when Jesus encountered someone who was hurting, he took care of them. See, from this passage, there are two really important things that I think we need to consider that can help us be people who are constantly helping those who are hurting. Here's the first thing we learn from Jesus. That Jesus walked with those who were hurting. See here, as this ruler comes and stands before Jesus, I want you to try to picture the scene. I want you to picture it in your head. Here's this man who's just lost his daughter. You can maybe picture the tears still streaming down his face. Maybe he's still frantic because he's trying to process what's happened. And maybe he's not thinking clearly. And he's clearly emotionally distressed and exhausted from the grief that he's been going through. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus sees this man in this condition. And this man says, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus gets up and walks with him. You see, what's fascinating about it is we know from other accounts that Jesus had the ability to just say the words and heal this girl, right? He didn't have to go with this man. He had the power to speak the words and this girl would have been healed. He did it on other occasions. But he saw this man and saw the condition he was in and he walked with him. He invested time and this man because he was hurting. He needed a friend. He needed someone to be there with him. He needed encouragement. So he took that time to walk with this man. See, when I think about Jesus walking with people who were hurting, we see it all throughout his ministry. But maybe the illustration that I think that comes to my mind that best illustrates what this looks like is Jesus as the great shepherd. You know, many times throughout Jesus' ministry, he's referred to as the great shepherd or as the good shepherd. You know, this role of a shepherd is really something special. If we look at Psalm 23, we see the role that a shepherd plays. You know, we see where the shepherd spends quality time with his sheep. What I love about Psalm 23, and I've mentioned this before, but I love looking at the pronouns you find here in Psalm 23. Every verse has multiple pronouns. You see the first person pronouns, and then you see the second and third person pronouns referring to God. So the first person pronouns talking about the sheep, and the second and third person pronouns referring to God, to Jesus, to the Lord. And we see this relationship, this back and forth, this reciprocal relationship that takes place. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And as we go through Psalm 23, we see this relationship back and forth. You see, in order to have this kind of relationship where the sheep were protected and the sheep were taken care of and the sheep were provided for and they felt safe, there had to be a relationship, time investment, spent time walking with the sheep so the sheep knew the shepherd. See, as we think about Jesus and why he was so effective at healing those who were hurting, it's because he invested time walking with them. But as we move forward in Psalm 23, we see where the role of a shepherd, that he was always there for the sheep. I think about verse 4, where the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." See, even in the dangerous situations, in the treacherous situations that the sheep found themselves in, and the moments where they were suffering great fear, or they were at the point where death could have been imminent, the shepherd was there walking with them through it all, providing for them and guiding them. See, because of the work of the shepherd, always being there for the sheep, they were able to experience and feel peace and moments of great distress. You know, as we think about Jesus and his healing, we think about him always spending that quality time with the sheep. See, this illustration of Jesus as the good shepherd is one that helps us understand that when it comes to those who are hurting, it requires a time investment. And it requires us walking through those trials and the hurt with them. But what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us to walk through the hurt with people? You know, I think this can look like a number of things. It doesn't always mean that you're physically next to them all the time, although that's part of it. See, the most important thing when someone is hurting is that they know they're not alone. See, when someone's hurting and they feel isolated and they feel they're alone, then all they do is begin to go down this dark path where they don't see anything positive happening around them. But support goes a long way. But again, support isn't always sitting next to them. It's not always being there in person. You see, we have the ability to walk through trials, walk through pain with those who are hurting without physically being there. How many times have we sent cards to people that are hurting? How often when someone shows up on a prayer list or an email gets sent out, do we make a phone call or send a text? How often do we provide meals for people that are hurting? You see, walking with those who are hurting means that we are sacrificing some of our time so that we can invest time in them so they know they're not alone. If you've ever been hurting in your life, you've ever suffered in any way in your life, you know the great joy and the peace and the comfort that comes when someone is there with you. Jesus recognized that when it comes to helping the hurt, that sometimes it meant just taking that quality time and walking with them. So if we're going to be people that are going to help those who are hurting in this world and emulate Jesus, it begins by walking with those who are hurting. But back here in Matthew chapter 9, there's a second thing we learn from Jesus. And maybe this is the more important one for us to consider and to look inwardly about. That's that Jesus earned the reputation of a healer. He earned the reputation of a healer. You see, a reputation is something that is earned based on maybe our personality or our attitude or successes that we've had in our lives, right? Maybe you become known as a good student because of your good work ethic and because of your sustained academic success, right? The more successful you are in something, you gain that reputation for it. Maybe you have the reputation as someone that's grumpy because you always find the negative or something to complain about, right? We know people that have these kind of reputations. Reputations come because we have done something in our lives or we continue to do something in our life, and people see it in us and they describe us or view us in that sense. See, Jesus was known as a healer because he took regular opportunities to help those who were hurting. In Matthew chapter 9, it's fascinating to me to see how the mindset of both of these individuals, the father and of this woman, right? Notice again, notice the father. When he came and he began talking to Jesus in verse 18, he said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live." Right? He had heard. He knew Jesus. He knew Jesus' reputation. He knew what Jesus was capable of. And he came to Jesus because if anyone's going to be able to help my daughter, it's this man that has a reputation of being a healer. The same thing with the woman. She said in verse 21, "If only I may touch his garment, I may be made well." Why? Because Jesus had the reputation of a healer. All throughout his ministry, he's healing those who are hurting. And word had spread and people knew him for this reputation. But let's think about how Jesus gained this reputation. You see, just later on, just a couple verse later in this chapter, there are two things that I think are really stand out that helped him gain this reputation. Everywhere throughout the scripture, when he's healing those who are hurting, we see these two things happen. The first thing is we see that he had his eyes open for those who are hurting. Let's look at this passage together. Matthew chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 35. It said, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" See, the reason that Jesus gained the reputation of being a healer is, number one, because he had his eyes open to the opportunities. See, he looked out as he was traveling from city to city and seeing these individuals who were hurting from every kind of disease that was out there, both physical and mental and spiritual diseases. In verse 36, he saw the multitudes. He saw the people that are hurting. He opened his eyes and he saw the pain that was in this world. You know, it's amazing to me what happens when we open our eyes. But so often in life, we walk through life with blinders on. We have this internal view where we're concerned about getting our things done and accomplishing our tasks. that sometimes we fail to open our eyes and see what's happening around us. And as Jesus went from city to city, his focus wasn't on, I have to do this or I have to do that. But it was on those who were hurting. And he saw the multitudes. And because he opened his eyes, he saw the pain that was surrounding him and the opportunities he had to do something about it. And because he had his eyes opened, he was moved with compassion. We see this phrase used multiple times throughout Scripture. But here Jesus, as he sees the people that are hurting, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. See, Jesus began to empathize for those who were hurting. He began to empathize for those who were struggling. And because he felt empathy for them, he took action to help them. You know, if we open our eyes and we look around, we see endless people, even within this room, that are hurting with one thing or another. If you've looked at our prayer list any time in recent weeks, you've seen it continues to grow because friends and family members and those we love are hurting. There are people right here that are in need of your love. But it's not just here. We look around us in this world, our coworkers, people at school we're with, those that we're in the grocery stores with, those we encounter everywhere in this life that are hurting and in need. But do we have the same mindset that Jesus had, where we're moved with compassion to do something about it? See, Jesus was known for his reputation as a healer. What's your reputation? What's your reputation even among the people in this room? Do people in this room know that they can call you when they're hurting and know you'll be there? Do people in this room know that when they need a shoulder to cry on, that they can call you? They can come and talk to you. Do people know whenever they get bad news about something, whether it's a medical issue or something with a loved one or difficulty in their job or whatever it may be, do they know that you'll be there for them? You see, a reputation isn't something that we just all of a sudden one day get. It's something that's earned. And I hope that North Lexington is known for the reputation as being a congregation that is willing to heal those who are hurting. But that begins with each of us individually. See, when we leave the walls of this building, we're wearing the name of Christ, but we're also representing North Lexington. And because of you, do people see the church as a church that is healing those who are hurting? See, our reputation is important. And Jesus gained the reputation as one who was healing and helping those who are hurting. And as children of God, we must be people that are striving to have that same reputation. Because the world is going to continue to be full of people that are hurting and in need. And who better than the Lord's church to be there for them? To lift them up, to give them comfort, to give them peace, and to present them to the one who can heal their soul. See, Jesus left for us an example of what it means to help those who are hurting. Jesus showed us that if we're going to be people that can help the hurting, it requires that we're willing to walk with those who are hurting. It means that we're going to invest time in those who are hurting. That we're going to spend time with those individuals. That we're going to sacrifice some of ourselves for them and put their needs before our own. If we're going to be people that are going to follow the example of Jesus and help those who are hurting, then we have to earn the reputation of a healer. And that means that we have our eyes open for those who are hurting, and we're moved with compassion, and we feel empathy for those who are hurting, and we take action and do what we can to help them. I hope that as we move forward together, that we can push one another and challenge one another to continue to help those who are hurting. That when we see someone within these walls that are in pain, that our first thought is not someone else will take care of it, or someone else will feed them, or someone else will call them, or someone else will do this for them. But instead, our first thought is to ride a car, or to pick up the phone, or fix a meal. And let's help those who are hurting. See, maybe tonight, you're hurting and struggling spiritually. Maybe tonight, you've realized that you're soul sick, and you've fallen away from the Lord. See, Jesus, although he's not walking on this earth anymore, physically healing people, he continues to heal us spiritually every day. Through his blood that he shed on the cross, he has the ability to cleanse our sins, to wash us new once again when we come back to him. And if you've been hurting and you've been struggling spiritually and you've fallen away, Jesus has the power to heal your soul. And I encourage you this evening to come back to him. Let us pray for you. Let us help you in your moments of hurt. Let us encourage you in any way that we can. Maybe tonight you've never become a child of God. You see, in God's word, he's laid out for us what we must do to be saved. We see God's plan for our salvation. It begins with belief. Belief that the words that we read in this book are the words of life. Belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Belief that Jesus has the power to save our souls. That belief causes us to make changes in our life, causes us to repent of our sins, where we turn away from sin and we turn towards God and begin walking towards him. Then we're to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's more than just saying the words, right? We see that take place. Someone makes that confession. They say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but that's just the beginning of it. The confession that we're called to make is this lifelong commitment that in our lives, the things we do and the things we say, and the way we carry ourselves, and the reputation we have in the community is one that people know because of our actions that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then when we're ready to make that commitment, we're baptized into Christ. Where we come in contact with his blood, and our souls can be healed. Our souls can be cleansed, and we can begin a life of service to God. See, we, as Christians, are the hands and feet of Jesus. And while he's no longer walking on this earth, we have an obligation to pick up the mantle, to heal those who are hurt, provide for them in such a way that we can help heal their soul. Tonight, if we can help you and assist you in your relationship with God, let us know how we can do so as we together stand and as we sing.